You're listening to a sermon audio from Cypress Church. You can listen to more sermons on our website or by subscribing to our podcast on iTunes. We hope you enjoy the sermon and invite you to attend one of our services at 9 and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that song. I just have a special attraction to the one who led that one latest song. That's my wife, if you didn't know that. Man, I was taken by that song, not just because she sang it, but wow, for me to live is Christ, that we would embrace his purpose so much so that our life becomes his life. And that's really the essence of our new series. By the way, my name is Mike, one of the pastors here. Glad you could be here. We're hitting into a new teaching series called Embracing Our Calling. You see it on your worship folder. Why don't you take that worship folder out and look at that. We're going to be looking at a few parables of Jesus. These are stories Jesus told. I encourage you to take out the outline that's in that worship folder. We're going to be jumping right into kind of a little bit of a long introduction this morning to kind of get us where we need to be this morning in looking at this particular parable that we're looking at. But also encourage you to take open your Bible to the Bible book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're in the first part of the New Testament there. If you don't have a Bible and like to borrow one, our wonderful handsome ushers are walking down the aisle. They've got a Bible in their hand. Just wave at them, wink at them, and they'll be happy to give you a Bible. And we would appreciate that. You can leave that when you're on your chair when you're done. It is a loaner. I encourage you with that. As we walk into this morning, I do want to ask a question. How many of you have ever heard of being or been in an escape room? Anybody even know those escape rooms? Some of you have, some of you are thinking, what do you mean escape room? Is that like when my parents lock me in my room? Or what? That could be, but it is one of the hottest entertainment crazes sweeping our country. Actually, it's been going on in Europe for years. But what it is, it's an experience where a group of people get locked into a room and you're to search out different clues to then find your way out in a certain amount of time, whether it's 20 minutes or 60 minutes or something like that. All the rooms are themed. Some rooms are like a mad scientist laboratory. Others are a library, or some are, you know, they've been decked out with all the movie things or Harry Potter or something like that. And it's a wonderful experience that's been going on. The collective purpose and the fun in that is to figure out how to get out. It's a little like one of those little mazes, you know. You can see one in the back of your outline. It's kind of small, and I put it there kind of small because I know if I put it any larger, some of you would be like all serving long. Okay, how do I find my way out? And some of you will still do that. If you want a larger one, in the lobby area, there's our study guides, which we have, which actually have all the answers to the fill-in-the-blanks that are on the outline. They'll be up on the screen as well, but it also has listing of all the other extra verses, and our life groups use those for their curriculum for the week. But so they're out in the lobby there. You can grab one of those, and it has a bigger maze, so you can, you know, add this afternoon, you can try to figure out. There actually is a way out if you're in the center. So I didn't just, I found it, and, you know, took me a couple hours, but I found it. But these games are fun, and the adventuresome purpose is to figure out which way to go. The reality of it is, if you do nothing, you'll never get anywhere. You'll just sit in that box, or how silly it would be just to go to those escape rooms and pay all that money just to sit there. But it's a lot like the purpose of life. We want to get on and discovering our purpose, our calling in life, and we have to join in the fun and get in the game to be able to discover our purpose. It's not like our purpose is just simply handed to us and then we live it out. Part of it is the discovery of it as we go along. And for it's in the process of figuring out all that we have and discovering where God is leading, and that's how we embrace God's calling in our life. So the question comes, where is God leading, and what is our purpose, our calling as human beings? Well, the great thing is the Bible tells us that, excuse me, all throughout Scripture, we're told about this. I mean, there's one particular place that just lays it out very clearly in the Bible book of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Ron talked about Ecclesiastes last week, this amazing book written by one of the wisest men and smartest men that will ever live, King Solomon, as he walks through life and finds out what is purposeless or what is vanity or what is chasing after the wind and what's really is purposeful in life. And he spends the whole book mostly telling what is not purposeful. And what is a waste of time. At the end of the book, he comes up with a statement, the purpose of life for all of humanity. And here it is, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, he's talked about everything under the sun. And he says, here it is. Here's the purpose of mankind, of human beings, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. To fear God is to have a reverent respect for God. In other words, to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God, and then to live life his way, to follow his commandments. Any other road is basically a dead end and is like vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. See, there is a path that leads to life, and it's God's path. It's a path that aligns our hearts to his, and it's following Jesus. Jesus actually explained that in John chapter 8, verse 42, when he says, and he's speaking to the religious leaders of the time who are struggling to find really what purpose is, or really they just don't know it. And he says, if God were your father, in other words, if you feared God and kept his commandments, he says, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. So the purpose of life is to revere God and to keep his commandments, to live, know God and to live life his way, is to follow Jesus. And Jesus said all over the New Testament again and again that the key to life is to follow him. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says he is the light of the world. In other words, he's the one who illuminates and gives light to life. He's the light of the world, so follow him. To follow Jesus, to be enlightened, and to find life's true purpose. It's found in that journey of, you know, escaping out of where we are to following Jesus. Matthew 4:19, Jesus encouraged his disciples to embrace their new calling of being fishers of men. To follow Jesus is to take on the new purposes God has for us as we move on in this journey. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to take up your cross and follow him. In other words, to follow him means it's going to be self-denial. The cross, like the cross of Christ, it's a dying to self and moving forward. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he clarifies Peter's call to love God and to love Jesus' precious lambs, which is all people. And it's going to take a personal sacrifice, but we're still to follow. In other words, following Jesus is to have a heart for people and to love like Jesus, and that's going to mean personal sacrifice. See, that's what Christians do. They are followers of Jesus. And so we take on to follow Jesus is for me to live is Christ. In other words, we take on his purposes. So what is his purpose? What is Christ's purpose on earth? Well, Jesus actually told us. He told us very clearly. It's all through the Gospels, but in one particular place, in one particular verse, he says it very clearly. He says in Luke 19:10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, this is a very interesting passage because it comes during an interaction Jesus had with a certain individual in Luke 19. Jesus was going along, and wherever he went along, throngs of people went along with him, and they kind of were following him. What miracle is he going to do next? What great teaching is he going to do next? And people are kind of gathering him as he walks through the streets. Well, he's walking through the streets, and there's this one gentleman who's trying to see Jesus, but because he's really short, and I can relate to that, because he's really short, he's trying to see over the crowd, and he can't. So what he does is he finds a tree. It's a sycamore tree. He climbs up on that, and he looks. He's there, and Jesus comes by, and Jesus sees him. And he says, Zacchaeus, wee little man that he was, he climbed upon a sycamore tree. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. He invites himself to dinner. I'm going to your house today. I'll meet you there. Zacchaeus scampers down and gets ready. And Zacchaeus and Jesus have an interaction with all kinds of other people around. And something amazing happens. You've got to read Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, all the way through, and see this amazing transformation as someone who has lost their purpose, Zacchaeus, had lost his purpose in life and had been self-focused. He'd been robbing people and stealing from them so he could be rich and thinking that that all of life, that's what life was supposed to be. Get and just keep getting and fill yourself with all your wants. And yet he was finding it was a chasing after the wind, like Solomon says. And he couldn't find life's purpose. And Jesus shows up and explains to him the true purpose in life is to follow him. And Zacchaeus changes his life and he proclaims to follow Jesus. And at the end of that, Jesus smiles and laughs and says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The lost are people who are lost in their away from the purposes that God had created them to be. And we see that incredible story. And that's what Jesus did. He spent time with people who needed to find the great love of Jesus and to escape the trap of life that they were in, to find that path that leads to true life. The unfortunate reality was that the religious leaders at that time, they felt that they had the answer, that the answer was found in their form of religion. And really, all they wanted was the power. They wanted the power and the control to move people their way. But theirs was not a path of freedom. And if you want to just see how Jesus feels about them, write down Matthew chapter 23 and read the chapter. Jesus clearly lays out these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and their heart is missed from where God is at. Jesus exposes their false leadership. So Jesus intentionally spent time, a lot of time, with lost people helping them. And lost people were attracted to Jesus' love because it's a love that accepts, that cares, that helps, that's unconditional, that doesn't ask to perform it and is inclusive. See, the Pharisees were proclaiming this exclusive idea of religion, this exclusivity, and very conditional. And so Jesus, as he's wanting to teach and wanting to expose their incorrect view of purpose of life, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is trying to get these religious leaders to see that their purpose is not to sustain rules, but to help people find life, to find real life, the life God created them to live, to free them up and to help them in their lost purpose, help them find that lost purpose. Here's a statement I'd love for you to remember today. True joy and satisfaction in life is found in embracing God's purpose to love and initiate like Jesus. And Jesus brings us to light through a story, a parable of two sons called the prodigal sons. Now, sometimes the story is called the prodigal son, but really it's about two of them. They both are prodigals. And you will see that in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, where we're going to see three choices to be like the father in the story and love like Jesus, and three choices to initiate like Jesus that is really opposite of the older son in the story. But before we jump into this, wouldn't you mind sitting aside your Bibles and stand up and let's ask God to teach us this morning? Because I really do believe he has something for you this morning in his word. Father, thank you for just great worship that we already experienced and the challenge of that song for us to live is you, that really you want us to embrace the call of Christ on our life because that's how you created us and designed us. And so Lord, help us in that. Lord, we all tend to have this little Pharisee inside of us that wants to be legalistic, that wants to work for our salvation, that wants to work to earn rightness with you. And yet, Lord, that's not what you have created. And help us to realize that. And then, Lord, help us to embrace our purpose, our calling, and go after and be like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. And if you have, I'm sure you've already taken out the outline. I encourage you to jot some notes down. The answers are there, and the study guide will help you even further in that. But take your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 15. The passage starts out like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to him as Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, what's interesting is that doesn't seem like that bad. I mean, you know, we're at a restaurant and there's people eating with us all the time. But this is a little different. And the custom of the day to eat with somebody was to accept them. And not just accept them, but you actually liked being with them and you affirmed their being. You may not affirm their actions, but that's what was one thought when they're that, but you affirm their being. And so there, Jesus was sitting with these people, these immoral people, and the Pharisees had a difficult time with that because they had embraced a religion that had embraced a works-based religion where they had to earn God's favor and rightness and God's favor for following certain practices and not, and denying certain freedoms. And this was very different from faith in Jesus. See, in faith in Jesus is to understand that we're sinful, that we've all done wrong things, and we've said some things we shouldn't say, we've done some things we shouldn't do, we've thought some things we shouldn't think, and we're just Bible's clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're a sinner. I mean, the person next to you is probably wonderful. But you, matter of fact, just admit, just say, "I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of all sinners." No, I am. You can't take that title. That's me. I feel like I'm the worst of all sinners. And yet, we're all sinful, and that sin has an unfortunate stain on us that doesn't come off. There's no way humanly we can take it off. It's just simply there. And that sin draws us into a lifestyle that is very self-centered, self-focused, and it's a lifestyle that actually will lead us into hell. And the sad reality is there's nothing we can do to fix that. We can't somehow make ourselves right enough so that we can turn the boat around and go the opposite direction. It's part of our DNA. See, we need a life transformation. And that's what Jesus provides for us, a life transformation to move us off of this path that's set towards death and complete separation from God for all eternity to a path that's set on life and complete connection with God for all eternity. And then that happens as we come to faith in Jesus. We now accept what Jesus did. And that's why we get so excited about Easter, because Easter is the reality. It's remembering what Christ has done. He came not only to show us how to live, but he also came to pay the penalty for our sin. That's what he did when he died on the cross. All the sin of the world was dumped on him, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And the great exclamation point that what he did is true is what happened 3 days later. He died, put in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now, no one has ever done that before, and no one will, but Jesus is alive. And then the resurrection is a verifiable truth, and I can't wait for Easter Sunday to kind of go through some of those with you on Easter Sunday, but it is a wonderful reality, and we live in the truth of that because he lives. Everything hinges on the resurrection. And Jesus has brought us from death to life, and he has provided for us a righteousness that's based on himself, not on anything that we do. The Pharisees taught something very different. They said you had to earn your way to God. You had to do right things and do these certain things and not do these certain things, and then you would be right. And that's just so opposite of Christ. Now the Christian faith does involve action, but that's simply practicing what's already there. When you come to faith, when you make that faith decision, you say, "Okay, get it, God, I'm sinful. I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe it's you as best as I can." You are transformed at that moment to be right with God and implanted in you the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And those are all in there. It's Galatians 5, 23 and 22, 22 and 23. Did I say it backwards? Sorry, it's a little dyslexia. That's implanted in you. And now our job is to practice our faith by living that out. That doesn't make us any more righteous. We've already been made that way in Christ. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay. Then you've got that. The Pharisees were doing something very different. And yet to practice that reality of practicing our faith is the adventure of discovering. And that's the journey of purpose that we are to embrace. And Jesus, knowing these religious leaders, their hearts and our tendencies to be just like them, because there's a little Pharisee that lives in each one of us, and that it tends to be mean and exclusive. And so Jesus tells three different stories of the importance of finding that which is lost, so that we would get that lost people are important to Jesus, and to find purpose is important. And so he tells a story about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then now two lost sons, where we're challenged to love like Jesus and to initiate like Jesus. And so let's look at that first part, to the challenges to love like Jesus. Let's jump into the story. It's found in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, verse 11, here is a story. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, where he squandered his property on reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. Now, if you were standing there in the audience when Jesus was telling his story, as soon as he mentioned pigs, everybody's countenance would have gone, oh, I can't think of anything worse in the world than to hang out with pigs. Pigs were the lowest of the low of the bottom of the food chain. Israelites were forbidden to even eat them because it was bad meat, because, oh, they're pigs. They're dirty. Anybody ever smelled a pig? I know some of them are cute, like the little teacup pigs, but pigs are, you can smell a pig farm miles away. And there's a reason. So their countenance would have just changed, and they would have, the drama in the story, that this once favored son was now, you know, feeding the pigs, gets worse. And he longed to feed the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He was that hungry that he wanted pig slop. Verse 17, and when this younger son came to himself, he had a little aha moment. He said, "Many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you.'" See, this young man got it. He was in true repentance here, because he realized it wasn't that he just sinned against his father, but he'd sinned against his heavenly father. He'd sinned against God. And he got that, and he said, "I am no longer," verse 19, "worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And again, as the Pharisees and religious leaders were listening to this, they could not believe this statement, because that's not what godly men do. They stand astute, and they fold their arms, and they wait for people to come crawling on their knees. But yet this father, who exemplifies the heart of God, ran. He ran. Again, another undignified thing for a man of such honor to do, and yet he ran because his love compelled him to run. I don't know what that does to you when you grab that version or that understanding of this, but that's the God of the universe came running after me. I was just a, chubby kid from a divorced family, alcoholic family that nobody really cared about. And yet through miraculous way of a friend teaching me about Jesus, God was running after me. And when I saw that kind of love, because I can tell you, my earthly father would not run after me. I got stories many times over of my dad saying, "Oh yeah, son, I'll come visit you on your birthday." We went to the airport. My brother and I are waiting. All the plane comes off the plane, and this is when you could go to the gate and wait. And here we are waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. My dad's not there. The stewardess is noticing because they're all coming off. They says, is your dad Ron McKay? And I said, we said, yeah. He goes, well, he got so drunk on the plane, we had to kick him off in Seattle. He didn't even care that much. But yet God ran after me and fully embraced me with his love so that I could enjoy and understand him and find my true purpose in life because of a loving father. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. That we think that we should be all dignified and people should come crawling to us. And he says that God of the universe has been chasing after you, and he's chasing after you. And he wants you to feel his embrace. He wants you to understand his love and find your true purpose in life. God ran. And the son said to his father, verse 21, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You can almost see the father put his hand to his son's mouth. And the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He is not just a servant. He is my son. And I'm giving his back his right. That signet ring that they would stick into clay that says, now you have right to all that the father has in his household. Shoes on his feet, acceptance, and a robe covering him, which is the covering of the father's blessing. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this is my son who was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to celebrate. Three choices to love like Jesus, like the father in this story. The first is to let go. The father, what's interesting in this story, I don't know if you noticed it, the father just simply let the son go. Okay, no, you have free will. You can choose to do that. It's the choice to release control of others to God. The truth is, you can't make your kids, your spouses, your parents, your friends, that person at school, that fellow employee, that neighbor, come to faith. We are not the Holy Spirit sent to make people feel guilty or to shame them into faith. So stop. I have a little device at home called a Ring. Anybody heard of that? It's like a doorbell that you have on your phone. It has a camera with it. And when someone comes close to your house or rings a doorbell, all of a sudden it shows up on my phone. And there's so if you ever come to my house, I'm going to see. And, you know, so you can see people stealing packages and all that kind of stuff. And not that you would steal packages or anything. But there's a community of people who are, you know, who are part of the Ring community, and we're all connected. So if something happens over at some neighborhood's house, they can put it on the Ring, and everybody, you know, there's all of a sudden a dog barking comes on your phone. Rawr, 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 and it tells you there's an occurrence in your neighborhood. But what the sad reality is there was an occurrence in our neighborhood, and it wasn't somebody stealing packages. It wasn't some suspicious person trying to break in. It was a person that says a religious pusher continues to come to my house. And they showed a picture of her. It was none of you, so don't be worried. But this person was trying to cram faith down someone's throat, and they wouldn't stop, and they were obnoxious. You know, she was giving a bad image of Jesus. It's much like that Canadian hockey player. You remember this incident? Yeah, I know. I hold my head in shame with this. But Canada and the U.S. women's hockey battled it out in a great, great game. I remember it was so tense I couldn't even watch it. I was on the end of my seat. And the U.S. won in this great shootout. It was amazing. You can clap for the U.S. That's fine. I do too. And I was born in Canada. That's why I support Canada. Anyways, so U.S. got the gold, and they went to put the silver on the Canadian players. And this one particular player took it and then just took it off. And right then, in that moment, she didn't realize that she shamed an entire nation. Because what do you think when you think of Canada now? You think of this girl in the fit of her, you know, disappointment, shaming the whole nation. Actually, and I feel shame. I feel shame because since I was born in Canada, I'm thinking, nah, all of you guys are going to think that that's what Canadians are like. And it's just not true. But as I thought about that, I thought about how many times I shame Jesus because of my actions. It's easy for us to be obnoxious Christians. So let it go and let the Holy Spirit work. For true joy and satisfaction in life is found in embracing God's purpose and to love and initiate like Jesus. The next choice is to accept. The Father accepted the Son back, not as a servant, but as fully Son. That's amazing. It's so accepting. But yet look at Jesus. He eats with people who do not believe in him and who are practicing immorality. He accepts people where they are. And yet, he challenges them to live right and to get out of their lostness and find their true purpose in life. He does challenge, but he accepts them as they are. And he still loves them for who they are. And I want to say it to you as a church. Thank you for loving people like Jesus. There are a lot of great churches out there, but I'm so proud of us as a church because we love like Jesus. There are people who come to our church who are struggling. They're struggling with their sexuality. They're struggling with drug addiction. They're struggling trying to find their purpose in life. They're struggling in some crimes they've committed. They're struggling in some relationship issues they've done. And you love them just like Jesus. And you know who that ticks off? It ticks off Pharisees. Sometimes it ticks off us because we have a little Pharisee inside of us. But actually, those who are more Pharisaical just get really frustrated with our church and they end up by leaving, which is okay because sinners are welcome here. Because you know what? I is one. I feel like I'm the chief of all sinners. And if sinners can't come to the church, where can they go? So thank you for loving like Jesus and accepting that for true joy and satisfaction in life is found in embracing God's purpose to love and initiate like Jesus. Another choice to love like Jesus is to celebrate. The Father didn't just accept this young son. He threw a party for the son's return. It's a choice of joy. I love how we celebrate at baptism. We're going to be celebrating baptism next week, and we're excited about that. And people making decisions for Jesus and changing their life. Those are things we're celebrating, and we need to do that more often. You know, some of you made decisions a couple weeks ago. You came forward and you said, you know, I want to surrender to Christ. That's amazing, and we should celebrate those more because true joy and satisfaction is found in embracing God's purpose to love and initiate like Jesus. We celebrate because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Go back to Luke chapter 15. You're probably there, verse 25. The story of the two sons, the prodigal sons, goes on where Jesus now challenges us to initiate like him, to initiate like Jesus. Three choices to initiate like Jesus. Listen to this, and here's what happened. The celebration is going on in the house. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And the servant said to the older brother, your brother has come. Your father has killed a fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. The father came out. Again, here's the father coming out. He didn't stay in the house. He went out to the older brother as well. And he came out and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated to him. But verse 29, but he answered back his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your commands, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he's pushing back even from ownership of his brother, which in that culture, in that time, was even stronger than a father-son commitment, was a brother-brother, because they were blood. But it's when the son of yours who devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him? And the older brother said to his father, the father said to his son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this, your brother, again, the father is calling him back to connection, was dead and is alive. He's lost and now is found. Three quick choices to initiate like Jesus that is opposite of the older brother. To initiate Jesus is to be gracious, not legalistic like the older brother. Why was the older brother, why did the other brother have the attitude he did? Did the older brother obey to get, or did he obey out of love and honor? It almost seems like the older brother was not content with all the father had given him, and maybe he wanted more. But there's also a hint of this older brother wanting the younger brother to suffer, maybe like the religious leaders who wanted others to judge and to suffer in their sins. See, Jesus had initiated grace. He, by grace, saved us from where we are. In other words, grace is undeserved merit. In other words, God sent Christ to take care of our sin just because he chose to do so out of his graciousness. And because God is gracious, Jesus is gracious, we should be gracious as well and choose to be gracious like Jesus has been with us. For true joy and satisfaction is found in embracing God's purpose to love and initiate like Jesus. We're no better than anybody else. We're all sinners. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. So we are to be gracious. As well, to initiate like Jesus is to be inclusive, not like the exclusive older brother who did not want the younger brother to be included and refused to be included himself. And unfortunately, because of the little Pharisee that lives in each one of us, we tend to be exclusive too. Exclusive from our communities, from our schools, from our neighborhoods, from our governments, from our workplaces, from the needs around us. And so we sit in that little box, in that little escape room, and do nothing. It's so easy for us to do that. You know, I get frustrated with some of the comments when there's a public tragedy and at a school, and people say, well, you know, God's not in the school because they don't allow prayer in school. And I think, how crazy is that? If there is one Christian in that school, God is there. And so when you say that God's not allowed in school, what, no Christians are allowed in that school? Because when Christians are there, God is there. We just need to initiate and not be like the older brother who excluded himself and be the light that we were called to be. You've got to turn to this passage. I'm sorry. I hope we don't want to take too much of our extra time here, but turn to Matthew. It's in the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says this. You are the light of the world. Jesus is talking to us who believe. You are the light of a world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, so it can shine to all throughout the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Do you know what the light is he's talking about? Jesus tells us in the very next few words, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. In other words, the good that we do doesn't save us, doesn't make us more righteous. It just simply beams out the glory of God so that people will see that and give glory to your God who is in heaven. And so when we're in our schools, we should be doing good in our schools. We should be doing good in our neighborhoods. We should be doing good in our governments, in our workplaces, everywhere we go, in our homes, doing good so the light of Christ shines out. That's the idea of us believers, is that we are to let the light shine. So much so, we just kind of, okay, I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to know. Sometimes we hope they don't know, because if you're that obnoxious Christian, it's going to show up on Ring sometime. But the idea is that we're to let that light shine through our good works. For true joy and satisfaction in life is found in embracing God's purpose to love and initiate like Jesus. Another choice to initiate like Jesus is to connect. The Father wanted the older brother to come into the house and connect and to interact and to enjoy the time and the gathering. And the older brother pushed back. He was distant. He was purposely pushing away, even from the father. But the father initiated the connection, and so should we. So here's the reason why you have this in your worship folder. I want to challenge you to be connecting. This Easter, we're having lots of services here, and here's an opportunity to connect with people and to invite them to Easter. There's so many statistics out there that says that people really want to go to church on Easter Sunday, but they don't know a good church to go to. Well, how about connecting with them and inviting them? So here's the challenge. Take this and place this on a door in your neighborhood somewhere next to you. If you're brave enough, put your name on it. Invite them to Easter. Just one. All we ask is one. Now, some of you are saying, you know, Mike, I can do more than one. I can do 7,682. Well, we just happen to have that many flyers out in the lobby. If you want, if you really want to give it a try, go ahead. Some of you are really ambitious, and I know you're, you know, overachievers. Great. You know, one is just not enough for you. So grab some in the lobby area and enjoy and knock yourself out. It'd be a great opportunity. But take on that challenge. See, we're to initiate like Jesus, to be gracious, to be purposeful in that way, to be connecting to all of that, and to reach out, to be inclusive. But like the purpose of getting out of those escape rooms or mazes, we are to have a purpose and a calling to embrace. We have a purpose and a calling to embrace. Doing nothing gets us nowhere and leaves us trapped. And yet seeking to venture out is part of the purpose. And one aspect to reach out is to reach out to people, to all people, and to help them who are lost in their own maze of life and help them find direction in Jesus. Jesus telling a story about two sons challenges us to love and initiate like Jesus, to love, to let go, to accept, to celebrate, to initiate, to be gracious, to be inclusive, and to be connecting. What about you? Will you love and initiate like Jesus? Will you take on that challenge? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just the joy it is to live for you, and pray that you would bless us as we seek to embrace our calling. God, help us in that. We're not perfect. We all have that little Pharisee that lives inside of us. But help us to embrace you. First of all, to embrace the reality of coming to faith in you, and then to embrace this calling of life that you have for us, which will bring us great joy that you want for us. Help us in that, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.